appreciate this very much, and I appreciate Brother and Sister Dunaway, and they have come all the way from Danville, Kentucky to be with us. They were here last night, they're here tonight, and it is indeed good to see them and to have them with us these two nights in this series of meetings. Tomorrow night I'll be talking about Christ and the church, and then on Friday night, as we close the meeting, we'll be talking about reasons why denominationalism is sinful. Tonight I want to talk about the subject of drifting. As we would turn to the words of the Hebrew writer, an inspired writer, I personally believe that Paul is the writer of the book. It doesn't matter. We know that it is inspired of God. The writer says, "Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip." Now he warns about us and the Hebrew Christians, as it was first addressed, letting the word of God slip away from them. Now, I'd like to read the New American Standard Version on this verse. The New American Standard Translators translates it this way: "For this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it." And so you see, we're warned about drifting away from the Word of God, or letting the Word of God slip from us. Now, if you are familiar with the Hebrew letter, you know in the first chapter, the apostle has said, "God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds." And so we see that in this dispensation of time, his Son has spoken to us. God has spoken to us by his Son. And of course he has argued that we now, in this dispensation of time, have a superior spokesman. As he points out, he is superior to angels. And as we go back and study the Bible, it is pointed out to us, like in Acts 7 and in Galatians 3, that the Old Testament was mediated by angels, like Galatians 3:19. And so we see that Christ is superior to angels. We have a superior spokesman in this dispensation of time. Now Christ has spoken to us through the apostles and prophets. As we would go back to the book of John, or go to the book of John, in John 16 and verse 13, he would say, "Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he'll guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he'll show you things to come." Now here Christ is pointing out that he, of course, would speak to the Spirit. The Spirit, of course, would speak to the apostles. And they, of course, wrote down these things. Not only did the Spirit guide the apostles, but he guided men that we know are called prophets. And Paul talks about them in Ephesians, the third chapter, in the fifth verse, when he says, "Which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit." So here we have a message that has been spoken by Jesus Christ. Christ has spoken through the Spirit, and the Spirit has guided the apostles and prophets into all truth. Now this is the inspired Word of God, and I emphasize that, as I emphasized, I believe, last night. Since I've been here talking to Russell, I have been disturbed about what's really happening among many liberal preachers Many of them, of course, they've been gone a long time, but many of them are denying the inspiration of the Scriptures. And since I've been here talking to Russell, I have become aware that there are preachers among us in the conservative ranks who don't understand the inspiration of the Scriptures, who deny the inspiration of the New Testament. Brethren, we're in some bad times, and it's time that some preachers be called on the carpet, and it's time that brethren stop putting up with all of the looseness and foolishness that's going on if we want to save our souls and save the church of our Lord from complete destruction. And that's what we're talking about tonight. We're talking about drifting from the Word of God, letting the Word of God slip from us. Why? The Word of God has come to you and me in this dispensation of time through the Son of God. The Son of God is our spokesman, and He has given us a complete revelation, and this revelation is inspired of God. Go back to 2 Timothy 3 and verses 16 and 17, when he says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly or thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now, why is it we drift from the Word of God? Why do we let the Word slip from us? I want to look at some causes of the drift that we find among us. We drift from the Word of God because it is not mixed with faith in the hearts of many. You remember that the Hebrew writer would tell us in the 4th chapter of the book of Hebrews, he says, for unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them. I want you to notice what he said. The word preached did not profit them. Why is it the word did not profit them? He gives the answer. Not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Now he said it didn't profit them because it was not mixed with faith. Many people hear the word of God and they do not believe what they hear. There are many unbelievers among us. A young gospel preacher, if I should name him, you would know him because he is quite popular among the brethren, is leaving a congregation, and he has been there a while, and he told me, he says, I just cannot do anything with this group of people. I believe that I just must move on. He said, one of our problems is unbelief. One of our problems is unbelief. And it's not just unbelief where he preaches. It is unbelief in many congregations. Many brethren have not mixed the Word of God with faith. They do not believe what it says. And that's a great problem that the Hebrew writer is dealing with. Remember, he says in the 3rd chapter, and in the 12th verse, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Now, what will cause us to let the word slip? Unbelief. The word is not believed on the part of many people. Many people become dull of hearing. Paul had to deal with that. In Hebrews 5 and verse 11, he says, of whom we have many things to say, he's talking about Melchizedek in this context, and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. Now, Paul wasn't having any problem finding a vocabulary, and the Spirit was guiding him to speak the word. The problem wasn't there. The problem was on the part of the hearer. Dull of hearing, people not informing themselves, not studying the Word of God. And he goes on to deal with that, you see, in the 12th verse. He says, for when for the time ye ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and have become such as have need of milk and not strong meat. He says, for everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth unto them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. The ignorance that's found among us today is appalling. And many people today are not able to discern good from evil. That's the reason all of these evils are coming among us. That's the reason so many errors are able to be spread. I'm in my 43rd year of preaching the gospel. And I've been through a lot of battles and went through the institutional fight. But I don't believe I have ever seen a time in the church when we had as many harried doctrines coming from so many different sources as we have tonight in the Church of our Lord across this country. And why is it happening? Because of unbelief. The word is not mixed with faith, and many members of the church are completely ignorant of the word. They do not know enough about the word of God to know whether or not they're hearing truth or error. They cannot discern. And this is the reason you and I must get back to studying our Bibles. The apostle, as he wrote to the young preacher Timothy, told him in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We must rightly divide it, and we must do what the Lord has told us to do. Not only must we hear it, but we must do it. As we would go to the 7th chapter of the book of Matthew and look down to about verse 26 of that chapter, Jesus would say, and everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. Now that's not hard to understand. Jesus says a man that hears this word and does not do it is a foolish man. And as I say, we have folks who are advocating among us, we just really don't have to do it all. And we hear folks, if you begin to teach that we must do what the Lord said, why they say, well, you're a legalist. We got a crowd preaching among us who have no conception of the kind of covenant we're under. We're not under a meritorious covenant. We're under a covenant of grace. And we must obey the Lord, and we must exercise our faith. And when we are exercising our faith and obeying the Lord and appropriating this grace to our lives, we're not meriting anything. The grounds of our salvation is God's grace and Christ's blood. And if you and I ever appropriate that to our lives, we're going to have to be obedient and fulfill the law of Christ. That's what the Bible teaches. And we're going to have to get back to this and get away from all of these sectarian ideas. We're going to have the Word of God mixed with faith in our hearts. And when it is not mixed with faith, then we drift from the Word. And my second point is somewhat like I've already dealt with. We drift from truth because we're just not familiar enough with truth. You know, the God of heaven intended for us to become familiar. As we would go back to the 8th chapter of the book of Luke and look down to about verse 13, he says, they on the rock are they. This is the parable of the sower, you see, which when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root. Now, they receive it with joy, they obey it, but he says they have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. Now then, the the Word of God is just not deep enough in their heart. They are not studying it. They're just not familiar enough with it. And before long, they let it slip. Now, some drift away because they just do not love the truth. You know, the Bible teaches if we are to have the truth, we're going to have to love it above everything else. The apostle said, as he wrote to the Thessalonians, in 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 10, "And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved." Now, why did Paul say some were perishing? Because they did not love the truth that they might be saved. Now, man has always had to love the truth of God. You remember that the writer of Proverbs would say in Proverbs 23 and 23, "Buy the truth and sell it not," is using commercial terms. We are to buy it and sell it at no price. We are to hold on to the truth. We must love the truth above everything else. You remember that David, back in the Old Testament, talked about how he loved the truth, how he loved the Word of God. As we go back to Psalms 119 and verse 97, he says, "Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day." David said he loved it. In verse 113, he says, "I hate vain thoughts, but thy law do I love." And then in 127, he says, "Therefore I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold." And on, as you come through this Psalm 119, David emphasizes in psalm after psalm that he loved the Word of the Lord. Do you love the Word of the Lord? Do you love it above everything else? That's the only way any of us will ever have the Word. We'll have to love it. If we love it, we will defend it. We'll stand up for it. We will not let somebody take it away from us. But many are drifting from the Word because they do not love it. Some are drifting because of their pursuit for material things. Now, we talk a lot about materialism and what materialism has done to us. And it has almost destroyed us. In many places, many congregations are materialistic, and the folks involved are in such a pursuit of material things, they do not have time to study and to do as God would have them do. And the deceitfulness of riches is choking the Word of God out of their hearts. Jesus talks about that. In Matthew 13 and verse 22, he says, "He that receiveth seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful." Now, all of us have seen brethren and sisters in the Lord who let the deceitfulness of riches choke the word out of their hearts. The sad part of it is, we can all look around and see people who have stood for the truth in days gone by. And they have been staunch and dependable. And many brethren who went through the institutional battle, who stood so staunch for everything, anymore, they're indifferent about the problem. They seem to care very little about what's happening to us today. And if you look at many of their lives, you've seen they have prospered well. They fought well when they were struggling and poor and didn't have anything. Now we've come to the place where we have reached affluence, and that's where we are in Churches of Christ today. We are middle class and upper middle class people today. You see, and many times we're not struggling for something to eat, we're struggling that we might have more vacation or something of this nature. And what have we done? We've let all of the pleasures of this life and the material things and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word of God and cause us to slip from it. And we're warned about these things. These are some of the things that cause us to drift from the word of God. And some have drifted because of evil influences. As the apostle writes to the Corinthians, he says in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter and verse 33. And in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, he is discussing false doctrine. The false doctrine that many were propagating and teaching on the resurrection. Many were teaching that there was no resurrection. And you remember, as Paul writes to Timothy, he tells him of some men who were teaching that the resurrection had already passed. And the Apostle Paul here says in verse 33 of 1 Corinthians 15, "Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners." Now generally we preachers pull that out of context and apply it to morality. It applies all right. But what he is talking about in the context is false doctrine. You begin to buddy around with false teachers and false doctrine, and you just begin to tolerate it, and it won't be long until you'll be corrupted and I'll be corrupted. That's what he's warning about. He's warning about the influence of false doctrine. And as I say, the passage will apply, of course, to the bad influences from every respect. The influences of the family many times causes men to drift from the word. You remember, as we would go back in the book of Kings, in 1 Kings, the 11th chapter, here he talks about Solomon as he married women, of course, that were idolatrous. And these women caused him to turn away from God. 1 Kings 11 and 4, "For it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father." And you think about Solomon. Who was he? He was the wisest man that ever lived. When you go, God gave him wisdom. God gave him wisdom. He wrote the book of Proverbs. He wrote the songs of Solomon. He wrote Ecclesiastes. We all read those books that we see the great wisdom. But here is a man that had all of this wisdom, and as he got old, he had also married heathen women. And these wives turned away his heart from the true God unto other gods. Why did he do it? Evil influences. Evil influences will corrupt good manners. We need to understand that. And many people drift from the word of God because of the evil influences in the home. Because many times of a marriage partner, or the influences in the place where they work, or many times young people drift away from the truth because of the peer pressure of their friends and the influences of the entertainment world. These are some of the things that cause us to drift from the word of God. Now, drifting from the word many times is hard to perceive at first. But little by little and step by step we move away from the foundations of truth and the principles of truth. And then we wake up, and then we find ourselves in sinful relationships away from the truth, and we wonder how in the world we ever got in this condition. There are many people in that state tonight, even in the church. There are many liberal brethren that are old. It's hard to feel sorry for them. I have an uncle that my daddy's brother who has stayed with liberalism until now. He's up in his 80s, and the church where he is an elder has become so liberal he cannot hardly swallow it anymore. And there is another old elder there. He's been to hear me preach. They have a hard time swallowing what's happening. Why? They have woke up out here and recognized little by little they drifted so far that they don't even recognize the church that they're having the oversight of. The younger generation and younger elders have taken over. What has happened? They have drifted from the truth. They've let the word of God slip. They let it slip a long time ago. And they've been letting it slip all along until they now find themselves in a position where they don't even understand and cannot hardly swallow what goes on where they worship. Well, you say, that won't happen to me. It can happen to any of us. That's the reason we need to recognize the importance of not letting the Word of God slip from us. Congregations drift. And that's evident as we began to read the New Testament. Churches in the first century drifted from the truth after they had been established. The Apostle Paul had established the churches of Galatia. These churches, if I have any understanding, were located in Central Asia Minor. And you began to read in 13, 14, 15th chapters of the book of Acts, and you began to see when Paul went through and established these works in Central Asia. But now, these people, when they first started out, they did well. Paul said in Galatians 5 and verse 7, "You did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth?" Now, Paul said they did well in the beginning, but now they had been hindered. And in the first part of the letter, in the first chapter, he said he even marveled that they were so soon removed from the gospel. He said, "I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ." He says, "But though we are an angel of heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let it be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed." What had happened? These congregations had drifted. Paul dealt with their error. He did what he could to bring them back to the standard of God. The Judaizing teachers had come among them. Paul hadn't been gone too long until the Judaizer had come in and began to teach his false doctrine, and many had taken up with the false doctrine. These churches had drifted. Why do we think here in the latter part of the 20th century that we cannot drift as churches? We know we can't. As I say, we have a prime example before us as we began to look at liberal churches of Christ and see how quick they have gone, and now are ready, many of them, to go into the mainstream of denominationalism. We must learn truths from this. The Ephesian church, the church at Ephesus, this congregation had drifted. As John writes, Jesus, of course, addresses it. of Ephesus, he says, write these things, saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. He says, I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hath patience, and for my name's sake hath labored and hath not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do thy first works, or else I'll come unto thee quickly, and I will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. Now notice the fourth verse. He says, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee. This is what the Lord said, because thou hast left thy first love. What had they done? They had drifted. They had drifted from the espousal love that they had in the beginning. And that's what all of us need to do. We need to look at our love and our zeal and see if we have drifted from the truth. And whenever a congregation has lost its first love and has lost its zeal, it needs to understand that it is drifting. And whenever congregations ignore uncorrected sins among them, they're drifting. Look at the church at Corinth. The church at Corinth, they were tolerating a man in their midst that was committing fornication. And Paul said in 1 Corinthians 5, it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. He says, and you're puffed up, and have not rather mourned, that he which hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present, concerning him that hath done this deed. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together, and my spirit, and with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such a one unto Satan, for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Paul said, you correct this man. You correct this uncorrected sin. And if they wanted to be faithful to the Lord, they must do what Paul told them to do. It's evident they did, as you read in the second letter. They brought the man to repentance. And that's what needs to be done in many congregations today. Many congregations are ignoring uncorrected sin and are allowing it to go on. Many times drunkenness and fornication and adultery and things of this nature. And when we fail to deal with these sins as a congregation, what are we doing? We're drifting. And when a congregation pays little attention to its overall teaching, whether it be teaching that is done within, I'm talking about in the classrooms and from the pulpit, then it is drifting, or without, it is drifting, wherever the teaching is being done. And if we just ignore it, sometimes congregations will have a preacher and he just as loose as he can be. Folks like him. Therefore, he's tolerated, and tolerate his false doctrine and his false teaching, and get very upset. Brethren, get very upset if somebody tries to correct him. Well, I'm going to tell you, all false doctrine will do to any of us is send us to hell. If I teach false doctrine here, and you recognize I'm teaching false doctrine, this eldership will do you a great favor to get up when I get through and correct what I have said that's wrong. They'll do me a great favor, if they love my soul, to correct what I have taught that's wrong. And Russell will do me a great favor if he gets up and corrects what I teach that is wrong. Why? Because truth will make us free. And whenever you and I drift to the place that we won't stand up and correct error, we have drifted. You know, I sometimes think we forget there's a God in heaven. We're serving God. We're not serving one another. We serve God. Now, we may serve one another because we serve God, but as we serve one another, we must serve one another in our relationship to God as God has taught us to be in relationship to one another. I don't have a right to tolerate sin just simply because I like you, and you don't have a right to tolerate sin in me just because you like me. God is no respecter of persons. He made us. Our souls are from Him. He wants us to go to heaven when we die, but in our sins we cannot. We need to get refocused. Sometimes I listen to preachers and I wonder if they have forgotten who we serve. We serve God. This is His book. You and I must live by this book. This is the guidebook. Congregations must abide by this book if we are to be saved in the after a while. And whenever we fail to deal with sin, then what have we done? We've drifted. A congregation has drifted when it does not want preaching that reproves and rebukes sin. The Apostle Paul, as he wrote to the young preacher Timothy, told him in 2 Timothy the 4th chapter, he says, I charge thee therefore before God. Now notice who he is charged before. Every preacher needs to take this to heart. The man who preaches or teaches the word of God is charged before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and in his kingdom. Where are we going? To the judgment. You're not going to judge me in the judgment. God is. God's going to judge you. But every man that goes forth to teach the word of God must recognize he is accountable to God. Now, he says to the young preacher, recognize that you're charged before God to what? To preach the word. Not psychology. Not human stories, not fables. The word of God. That's what's to be preached. To be instant, in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. Sin has to be rebuked. Everybody in this house sins. I sin. If I stood here and told you that I did not sin, I'd be the biggest liar in Cincinnati. Sure would. We all come short of the glory of God. We all get off of the right path. What gets us on the right path? Reproving and rebuking. And whenever there is no reproving and rebuking and calling us back to the standard, what do? We get further and further. We drift further and further, and we slip further and further. And whenever congregations say, well, now, we just don't want any preaching here that reproves and rebukes. We're just not going to tolerate any of this kind of negative preaching. All we want is a positive message. What's happened? Brethren, we have drifted. We're not half as good many times as we think we are. We are sinners who have been saved by grace, and through God's grace, He continues to teach and has made provisions for our correction. Where are our elders in the church? Well, part of their duty is to keep the church pure and to see correction is made in the lives of men and women. Elders are to be older and more mature and knowledgeable men who are able to see what God's people need. It's part of their duty. times members of the church don't seem to know what elders are for. And if elders do their duty, many times members get all upset because the elders have come in to correct their lives. Well, they're not there because they're mad at you or because they're meanies. They're there because they want to see you go to heaven when you die. Whenever preachers stand and preach and rebuke sin, they don't do it because there's any pleasure in it. They do that because they want to save their own souls and they want to see your soul saved. I don't derive any great pleasure out of some of the preaching I'm doing in this meeting. But I think I'm old enough, have seen enough problems and see where we're going today. I feel compelled and duty bound to warn us about many of the drifts that are found among us. Well, what are some of the signs of the drifting? As I've already called to your attention, there's a drifting in the pulpit. What caused Israel to go into apostasy? Go back and read the prophets. Did they have false prophets among them? Did the priest always teach as they should have taught? You remember Hosea said in Hosea 4 and verse 6, Hosea said, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." Go read the context. Had the priests done their duty? No. They had not taught. Had the prophets done their duty? No. Whenever the prophets and the priests failed in their duty, what happened to Israel? They drifted. They departed from God. Apostasies come. God put the safeguards in. He gave the work of the priests, the work of the prophets. They were to teach. They were to warn. They were to keep this from happening. And the elders in Israel, that's the safeguards. And what we need to understand today, that elders are in the Lord's church. They're the safeguards. They're the overseers. They're the watch. They're the protectors. Read the 20th chapter of the book of Acts. What are preachers to do? They are safeguards. They're not chicken eaters and going around dressed up and looking pretty and being pleasing to the brethren and just getting pats on the back. That's not what preaching about is about. Now, brethren, preaching is about the salvation of men. It is warning. It is teaching. It is bringing us to a knowledge of the truth. And whenever the preaching is wrong, you and I become wrong. Historical lectures from the gospel with no personal application. Sometimes you can hear good historical lectures. The fellow knows exactly when the book was written. He knows how it was historically applied. But there's no everyday application that comes out of the preaching. Now, if you're mature enough and know what it said and you really want to go to heaven bad enough, then you can take his historical lecture and make a personal application. But this is an all-sufficient book to apply to God's people in every age of time. He intended for us to understand the historical setting, but he intended for us to recognize, after we've understood the historical setting, that we are to see how these principles apply to us in our everyday lives and everyday application be made. And when we do not do that, we drift. A lot of novel, catchy approaches and cute phrases many times are substituted for old-fashioned gospel preaching. Fundamental truths many times are passed by in favor of sensationalism. Oh, we like to hear the sensational things. But many times a fellow is just going to preach on the very fundamentals of truth. We're, We're not too interested in that. Many times preachers are not too interested in that. The felt need gospel is substituted for the real needs of the people. As I pointed out, sometimes preachers will go and spend their whole time in a series of gospel meetings talking about depression, talking about human relationships. Well, I'm going to tell you something. The Bible teaches that whenever you obey the gospel and become a Christian, your human relationships may go down the drain. You ever read Matthew 10? The Lord said, and when a man obeyed the gospel, he may be into it with his mama and his daddy, his mother and his father and his in-laws. They may become his very foes. Somebody comes along and says, become a Christian and all things will be well. All things will be well with you and God. That's right. But it doesn't teach that just because you're a Christian that all of your human relationships will be solved. You're to do it right on your end of it, but many people will hate you, despise you, because for what you stand for. I ate with a lady here tonight, and she said she got into it with her supervisor simply because she was trying to teach another young man the truth on abortion. Well, all of you experience the same thing, don't you? And you'll continue to experience it. And so if I tried to tell you in this meeting that just be a Christian and all of your human relationships will be solved, that's not so. But that's the kind of stuff we want to hear. That's sectarianism. We need to get back to preaching the gospel. There's too much neutrality in the pulpit. Neutrality. Oh, I don't want to stick my neck out. I don't want to deal with this. If I deal with that, I'll have a lot of meetings cut off. Brethren won't like me. It's not a matter. I didn't come to... Don't misunderstand that what I'm going to say. I didn't come here to be liked. I come here to preach the truth this week. And if you love the truth and take your Bible and read what I'm saying, I believe I'm preaching the truth, then you'll love the truth that's being preached. And if you love the truth being preached, then you and me probably will get along all right. But I didn't come here to make you think I was the grandest fella in the world or anything of that nature. I came to preach the truth. And that's what preachers must do. Not be neutral. Not just try to please everybody, but please God. Please God. And when we will preach to please God, we'll save men from sin. We'll stop the drifts that are among us. Preaching psychology instead of the gospel. And that's what's heard many times. God wants the gospel preached. Jesus said in Mark 16, 15 and 16, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. Sometimes elders drift. Instead of shepherding the flock, they confound the flock by their indecisions and their indecisive leadership. Elders are leaders. They're the leaders in a congregation. You have two elders here. I believe are fine men, what I know and have seen since I've been here. These are your leaders. That's their business, to lead out. Stand up. Be decisive. Make decisions. When elders are weak in face of error, what happens? We drift. When they are timid and filled with timidity in handling the ungodly, you know, it's a great impact. Let me tell you something. You know this. You know how you feel. I've been around long enough. Who do you look to? You look to these elders. I don't care what he says. Ultimately, you do what these two men do that lead you. They affect you mightily. The preacher affects you all right, but But these men who lead, what they say, elders need to understand that. The great impact they have on God's people. God intended it to be that way. He intended them to have a good impact. And whenever an eldership will allow the flock to feed on a watered-down diet that is faith-destroying, they're going to give an account the day of judgment. Hebrews 13 and verse 13 and 17, and we can look at many other passages. They'll give an account when elders allow a watered-down diet to be preached. Sometimes elders allow a watered-down diet to be preached because, well, we're liable to lose somebody. We can't afford to lose all these folks. Let me tell you something. It's not a matter of losing folks. It's a matter of converting people. It's a matter of standing up for the truth. It's a matter of having the truth instilled in the hearts of men and women. Sometimes elders fail to watch for grievous wolves and allow them to enter among the flock. And don't act soon enough until the wolf has about destroyed the flock. And then there are many members of the church just drift. They drift because of their lack of personal involvement. Are you really involved in this work? Many members of the church feel no loyalty to the local church. Let me tell you, if you are a member of the Blue Ash Church of Christ, or if you're a member wherever you are, here's what your duty is. You have made a covenant with these brethren. This is a covenant relationship. You've asked to be a part of this congregation. This is where your membership is. And this is where your duty is, your responsibility is. Whenever these doors are open, this eldership has set a time to meet. It's your duty to be here. Your responsibility. And if you're going to be out of town, then this eldership needs to know where you are, why you're not going to be here. It's their business. And you have a financial obligation to this congregation. These men, as they have set the budget to carry on the work, they've taken everybody into consideration. There must be loyalty. Many members of the church feel no responsibility to the congregation where they are members. They talk about what they're doing down there. You say, well, where are you a member? Well, I'm a member down there. It's not what they're doing down there, it's what are we doing here at Blue Ash. Do you feel an obligation? Some don't feel any responsibility to attend on Wednesday night or on Sunday morning to the Bible study periods. Many feel no obligation to be involved in personal evangelism, trying to get people to attend the services. That's the responsibility of every one of us. The church in Jerusalem, when it was scattered abroad, every member, look at Acts 8 and verse 4, went everywhere, what? Preaching the word. You got telephones. You may be getting old, you may not be able to get out like you once got out, but you got a telephone. You've still got friends, you still got neighbors, and you got a phone book, and you know their number. You can invite them, and you can encourage them. There are many things we can do, brethren, to stop the drift that is among us and get back on the road and begin to grow again. Brethren, we can grow in the latter part of the 20th century. I believe we can. I believe we can grow and build good, strong congregations. There is a young element among us that loves the truth, and we who are older had better stand up for the truth, give them an example, and encourage them. I ate with some fine young people tonight, part of this congregation. That's the hope. That's the future. They love the truth, will stand for the truth, and the church will grow in the future. If you and I stand for the truth. Stop the drifts that are among us. Get back to the Lord's business. And we've got to do that all over this country. This country is in a mess, and we all know that. But because the country is in a mess, the Lord's people don't have to be in a mess. We can make it in any kind of political situation. If you and I will be faithful to our God and stand up and preach the truth of God and live it out in our everyday lives. Are you here tonight and not a Christian? Don't you want to be one? Here's what you need to do. You need to come believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Repenting of your ever sin, as Peter told him in Acts 2 and 38. Confessing Christ before this good audience that he is the Son of God, just as the eunuch did in Acts 8 and 37. And then Russell will bear you with your Lord in baptism for the remission of your sins, Acts 2 and 38. And if you're here an erring child, won't you come as we stand and as we sit?
Oh, do not let the wicked come.